Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's lovely to be in Londonderry for the first time. I just want to say thank you to Reverend Crane for the invitation to come along tonight to share with you how I came to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great to have fellowship with Mr. Crane again. We were down in Convoy a few years ago, and it's great to see him again. He's looking well. The Lord's looking after him. But it's wonderful to be here, brothers and sisters. I love to give my testimony. I love to talk about the Lord because I love him very much. He's did a lot in my life, and he's changed me. He's changed my family from what I was to what I now am. Still a sinner, but I'm saved by grace, and it's by the grace of God. I had a number of things that I wanted to tell you about tonight. The work that we're doing in Ukraine, I don't want it to interfere with the testimony or the message. So what I'll do is, for the first few moments, I'll just tell you a little bit about the work that we're involved in, because your testimony is not just about when you were saved. It's an ongoing thing, isn't it? It takes us right through into what we're doing today for the Lord. Today, he has me serving with my family and the mission of Faith in Action missions. We live by faith in the Lord, faith alone. We don't believe in going out into the world and fundraising and asking the world for anything. We trust totally on the Lord for everything that we have and everything that he supplies. So he's called the name of Faith in Action Mission. Sometimes it's difficult to live up to that name, but that's the name that the Lord has given to us, and it's wonderful just to look to him and to no one else. We work in Ukraine, and there's a wide variety of work that we're involved in over there, from working with little children within the orphanages, helping them practically, financially, and especially spiritually. We're reaching children who have no families at all. They're put into orphanages, and we go to them, we support them, we help them. We have Sunday schools opened in all of the different orphanages. So we're seeing children coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also work in the Ukrainian prison system. There's 180 prisons in Ukraine, and we have access to preach the gospel into every one of them. I remember when we went there at first, there was only one or two doors open now and again to preach the gospel. But today, the Ukrainian government have seen the work that's going on through the ministry of the gospel, how that the gospel is saving men and women who are caught up in crime, and how that the gospel is changing people. And because of that, the Lord has opened every door into every prison in Ukraine. There's baptisms taking place in every prison today. There's testimony groups, choirs, and the gospel is being preached on a weekly basis in every prison in Ukraine today. So it's a huge blessing. What a door to have opened where the gospel message is going forward. And we are seeing men, the worst men and women that this world has to offer. And when I say bad, I mean bad. And God is saving them. God is changing them. And God is sending them out into the mission field as pastors and as missionaries to serve him. Great things are happening within the Ukraine. He also opened a door into the KGB. Have you heard of the KGB? The KGB, the ones, yeah, you've heard of them. The Lord opened a door into the KGB holding centres. The KGB were responsible, as you know, for putting many believers to death through the years of communism in the Soviet Union. We had a wonderful door open to them, to go to them with God's word, to preach the gospel to them. There's many, many areas that I could tell you about. One of the areas that we're now involved in is due to the trouble in Ukraine. In the east of Ukraine, as you know, there's a war going on. The Russians have invaded Ukraine. We have access to go to the war zone, it's coalface evangelism. We were there in January, and minus 30 degree temperatures. We were able to go in and feed the people because there's no shops. It's not like here, you can just nip across to Tesco's there and get what you need. There's no shops. Have been blowing up, or the owners have run for their lives due to the war. So we can go in, we can feed the people in Mariinka. That's in the Donetsk area of Ukraine. The Russian army are about half a mile across a few fields, and they fire at you when you're there. But praise the Lord, he builds that hedge around us. He keeps us safe. as we go in. And then as we have access not only to go and feed the people and to minister the word of God in the streets to the people, we're now going into the Ukrainian army. And because I was in the army myself, it's a great opportunity to go to other soldiers. Yes, the Ukrainian army, but their own government don't really look after them that well. So we go to them, we help them, we feed them, and we minister to them from the word of God. So it's exciting days. We're having a great time serving the Lord. Are you enjoying your Christianity? Are you enjoying your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters? Are you serving Him? Are you telling people about Him? Because that's what we should be doing. We should be loving every moment of our salvation. When you think of what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to purchase this salvation, you take every opportunity to tell people about His great, great love and about what He did for us on the cross. Victor Maxwell put the testimony into this book just a few years ago. It talks about lots of the work throughout the KGB, throughout the prison service, and many different areas. John Murray has the books. If you're interested, brothers and sisters, in buying one, just speak to John. It's the Lord's Day. I don't sell things on the Lord's Day, but just see John. There's a little card inside it. So that's a little bit of the work that we're involved in. It's very exciting. I haven't even scratched the surface with it because we don't really have time. If you want to hear about what God is really doing in Ukraine, I'll have to come back in a midweek and travel from Newton Ayres back to see you again. And that would be lovely to see you again. So before we go any further, could we turn to John's Gospel, please? John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, where the Word of God says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And we know that the Lord will bless that reading from His precious word. Brothers and sisters, Donald Fleming, my name is. You can tell by now that I wasn't born in Londonderry. I was born just outside Glasgow. And I was brought up into a Roman Catholic family over there. A Roman Catholic family, but they had many different problems in life. But even although many problems existed, my mother tried to bring me up within the Roman Catholic Church. Just a normal Roman Catholic family. And every Saturday morning, my mother would send me along to confessions. I would go into the priest. I would confess my sins to him. I would tell him all the wrong things that I had done since my last confession, which was probably the week previous to that. At the end of my confessions, he would then tell me to go in peace and maybe say three Hail Marys and an act of contrition or something like that as a penance. And I don't ever remember leaving the confessional box with peace in my heart. I don't ever remember walking away from the confessional box knowing that my sins were forgiven, that I had peace with God. That was the practice of the Roman Catholic Church then, and it's still the practice of them today. You know, I remember asking one of the priests, "How can I get to heaven?" And he was quite shocked at the question. And he said, "Well," he said, "if you just go home and say your prayers and read the Psalms," he said, "everything will be okay." And I said, "That's it?" He said, "Yes, that's it." I said, "Is there not meant to be something about faith, about believing?" And he says, "Well, yes," he said, "you also have to believe and say your prayers and read the Psalms and everything will be okay." And I thought I would push it a little bit further with him. And I said, "Is there not something about the blood of Jesus?" And his face went scarlet and he stormed off. He just didn't want to carry on with the conversation. And the reason he didn't want to carry on with that conversation was because he didn't know. The man didn't know himself. He knew nothing about God's love. He knew nothing about God's salvation. He knew nothing about the blood of Jesus Christ being shed that would wash away his sins and my sins. He didn't know. And that's the case today. They still don't know. And we need people like you and I to go and tell them, brothers and sisters. I remember when I was growing up just outside Glasgow, I remember every Sunday that the friends, all of the friends that we used to have, half of them used to disappear at 2:30 every Sunday. And I remember saying to them this Sunday, where do you go at 2:30 on a Sunday? And they said, we go to Sunday school. And I said, and what's Sunday school? They says, we learn about Jesus there. We hear all the Bible stories and we learn about Jesus. And I remember saying to them, can I come? I would love to hear about Jesus. And my mother wouldn't let me. You know what it was like? That the Roman Catholic mother wouldn't let you go to the Protestant church and vice versa. They wouldn't let you go to the Catholic church and so on. But you know something? You don't know how fortunate you are. You really don't realize how blessed you are that you can grow up. That little girl sitting there, I'm sure she goes to the Sunday school and all the different meetings, and she knows all about what Jesus has done for her on the cross. I didn't know any of that when I was your age. And you know something, brothers and sisters, don't take it for granted. Don't take it as it just happens. It happens, yes, and praise the Lord that happens for you. But don't take it for granted. Be thankful that you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ as you're growing up as little children, because there's many children in the world who don't hear. Be thankful to God that you do hear. I remember one of the things that I used to get involved in the Roman Catholic Church was praying to idols. As you know, it's rife throughout the world in the Roman Catholic Church. And I remember I started to question this practice as I was getting older. I said to myself, do these things hear me? Because nothing's changed in my life. Nothing has changed in my family life. Do these things hear me? And God answered my prayer. He didn't answer it then. He answered it later on in life when I came to know him. In Psalm 115, if you read from verse 4 through to, I think it's verse 8, it tells you that these idols, they have ears, but they can't hear. That was the question I asked all those years ago. Do these things hear me? Because nothing, it seems as though they don't hear me. And God showed me in Psalm 115 that they have ears, but they can't hear. He said, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have a mouth, but they can't speak. He said, they have hands and feet, but they can't handle and they can't touch. He says, and those who make them and those who worship them are just like unto them. So if you're sitting here tonight, if you're in the habit of praying to things that you shouldn't be, why settle for second best? We have a God in heaven who's longing to hear your voice. A God in heaven who's longing to hear that first prayer of repentance. And God will forgive. He's not like the priest in the church where you have to go back continually to him, where nothing happens. He has no right to be taking anyone's confession. He has no power to tell a man that his sins are forgiven. You know, as if I do something wrong against Reverend Crane, you can't say I forgive you. Only he can say that. And it's the same with God. When I sin against a holy God, only he can forgive my sin. And brothers and sisters, pray for your friends in the Roman Catholic Church that the Lord will bring them out of that terrible, terrible darkness. That priest couldn't tell me about salvation. Do you know what he did tell me? He says, no one can know that they're saved. No one can know that they're going to heaven. No one can know that they have eternal life. You know that all this about purgatory and about limbo and all the different places in between, that they don't believe that you can be saved. And yet, one of the most precious portions of Scripture in God's Word, you know it very well. It tells us that we can, and it gives us that assurance. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. If a Roman Catholic ever tells you you can't know that you're going to heaven, if they ever tell you that you can't have eternal life and you can't know that you've got it, you quote that portion of Scripture to them. Because it tells us that we can, that if we just believe in him, that we shall never perish, but that we shall have everlasting life. And John went on to say that if we believe in that great name of the Son of God, we will know that we have eternal life abiding in us. So friends, Do you know that you're saved? Praise the Lord that we can know tonight as we sit here in Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church, if we have believed in his name, then we have eternal life abiding in us. I remember starting to doubt different things about the Roman Catholic Church, and I started to move away. I started to lose interest in attending the Roman Catholic Church. Then I joined the army because of the problems within my family at that time. And I left home before I was 18 years of age, and I joined the army. And guess where they sent me? Here. They sent me over here, and I came over here with the army. I actually finished my time in the army in Northern Ireland. I had 2 years left, and this is where I served. And it was really all over Belfast and all over South Armagh, different places like that. But whenever I left the army over here, I then met my wife, Jacqueline. She was from here. And over the years, we got married. I married into a Christian family. Although Jacqueline wasn't a Christian, her mother and father were believers, and two of her sisters were believers. So it was a bit of a shock to the system when this drunken Roman Catholic Scotsman came into the family, because I inherited this alcohol problem that my father had, and wasn't a very nice person because of alcohol. But this Christian family were a blessing to me, and they helped me in many different ways. And then from the frying pan into the fire, I left the army, I joined the RUC, and for the next 22 years I would be in the RUC. 18 of those years I looked after Ian Paisley, Ian and Mrs. Paisley and the boys and the girls as they were all growing up. I would have been there when they were all round about this sort of height. And as we look at that time, I wasn't saved, I was far from God in those days. And the doc didn't know that there was a Roman Catholic Scotsman guarding him, protecting his life. And when he heard that there was a Roman Catholic protecting him, the laugh that he had about that, he thought it was hysterical. But as I worked with the Paisleys, I knew a side of the family that not many people would have got to see. I saw the family man. I saw that the man who loved his family, and who loved the RUC and would have did anything to support them. He prayed for them and helped them in many different ways. And I saw not the political side of him, I saw the family side of him. And it was very much appreciated. And then when I was working with him, I was moved away for just a short time. And it was during that short time, I was working in Dundonald Police Station, when a young man came to the police station, and he came into the station and he told everybody that he was a born-again Christian, and very bold about it too. And praise the Lord, that's the attitude to have. Nail your colours to the mast immediately. And Joe came into the station, told everybody he was a born-again believer. Everybody laughed at him because of his boldness. I found myself laughing at him too. But when the laughing stopped, I says to myself, what is a born-again Christian? Because as a Roman Catholic, we would never have used phrases such as being born again. So I didn't know what it meant to be born again. But that young fella and I became good friends, because both of us lived in Newton Ards, and we would travel back and forward to work together every day. And every day I would get into his car, the Christian music would get turned on, and he would start talking about his Saviour, and he was really pushing it with me, you know. And at the same time, we had good conversations, and he would talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I found myself holding the RC flag up and talking about what the priest had taught me and so on, which wasn't very much. But over the 2 years that we worked together, we had many good conversations. And then I remember after about 2 years of working with him in Dundonald, I was with him one day and he wasn't talking to me. I had been drinking. And he fell out with me. It was great. I wasn't getting tortured this day. And he wasn't telling me about his Saviour, which was great, because I got this Saviour every day off him. Now I know why. Now I'm torturing people. But at that time, I felt as though I was being persecuted by him. And that day as I worked with him, he wasn't speaking to me. And as I looked at him, I said, there's something really different about this fellow. He carries his Bible to work. He sits and reads it in front of everybody. He goes to churches to give his testimony. He speaks in the different churches and so on. And that led me to ask him the very first question that I had ever asked anyone. And it was the phrase that kept coming back to me about when he first came to the station. It was about being born again. I said, "Joe, what does it mean to be born again?" And he jumped to his feet and he said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yes." I said, "What does it actually mean?" He says, "Well, number one," he says, "you have to realize that you're a sinner." He says, "Do you believe that you're a sinner?" And friends, I want to ask you the questions that he asked me. Let's try it that way. He says to me, "Do you believe that you're a sinner?" And I said, "Yes, I know that I am a sinner. I'm a terrible sinner." And I want to ask you the same question. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Because if you don't believe that you're a sinner, you will never be saved. That's the first step on the road to salvation. Knowing that you are a sinner, acknowledging that God has said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So I say, "Yes, I believe that I am a sinner." He said, secondly, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and died upon the cross for your sins?" And I said, "Yes, I know he died on the cross, but why would he die for me?" And then he explained that he died for the sins of the world and that you were included in that he died for you. And I said, "Yes, I do believe that." Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe that the Son of God came into this world and he loved us so much that he suffered, that he shed his precious blood, and that he died upon the cross for your sins? Do you believe that? And then he said to me, thirdly, he says, "Do you believe that he rose again from the dead on the third day?" And I said, "Yes, I do believe that." And friends, I'm asking you that same question. Do you believe that the Son of God rose again from the dead on the third day? That death couldn't hold him, that the grave couldn't hold him, and up from the grave he arose on the third day? I said, "Yes, I do believe that." He said, "Well," he said, "you don't have to go to any priest." He said, "You can pray here. You can ask God to forgive your sins." He said, "Or you can go home and pray in the privacy of your own house and just ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Thank him that he suffered and bled and died for you upon the cross." He says, "Take Jesus and put him right at the center of your life and live your life for him." Wonderful advice, wasn't it? Live your life for him, he said. 4 hours later, I got away. I felt as though I was being torn in two that day. I got into the police car, went into Belfast. We were going to do VCPs. And as soon as I stepped out of the police car, a man appeared in front of me and said, "Son, have you been born again?" And I looked at him and I said, "Yes, I have." Trying to be smart. And then I said, "No, I haven't." And I went home that night. God had kept me under very strong conviction that day. Joe had given me a little book, just a 20 sort of page thing. And it was about sin, the Saviour, and salvation. I had never read a Bible before. I didn't own a Bible. I had never read anything spiritual. I had never been in church in my life. I knew nothing about Jesus Christ. I knew nothing about his salvation. I knew nothing about the Bible. I wasn't interested in anything. But here I was sitting down and reading this book about sin, the Saviour, and salvation. Jacqueline was in hospital at the time. The girls were out playing in the garden. And as I came to the first point, it talked about sin. It showed me very, very simply from Scripture that I was a sinner. And because of that sin, I was separated from God, condemned, and going to hell. It was as simple as that, that I was a sinner. And that the only one who could forgive that sin, it wasn't any church system. It wasn't any priest. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then it talked about the Saviour. It talked about that he is the only Saviour, that no system can save us, that no man can save us, that salvation is found in Christ alone, through faith alone in him. And then it talked about his great salvation. And you know, when I came to the end of that book, there was a little prayer at the back of that book. And it said, if you want to be born again, if you would like to be saved, become a Christian, pray this prayer. I'm ashamed to tell you that. I didn't even know how to pray. I'd never prayed in my life. Except to Mary. Except to the icons. Except using rosary beads. And that was all repetition. And here I was being asked to pray the most important prayer of my life. And I didn't even know where to begin. One thing I did know. I knew that my life had to change. I knew that my life was a mess. That I was giving my wife and my children a hard time. I knew that I was a terrible sinner. I'd tried to change my life so many times, I couldn't do it. And now this little book was saying that he can do it, that the Lord Jesus Christ can come in and he can change everything in your life. I prayed that prayer in the back of that book that night, brothers and sisters. I repented, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. I went into the kitchen, I poured all the alcohol down the sink and I said, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I says, I don't know who you are, but I believe what I've read and I'm going to trust you. And the next morning when I woke up, I went to work, I told everybody that I had put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They all had a good laugh, as they usually do. Joe, my new brother in Christ, he was absolutely thrilled that I had come to faith. He went out and bought me a Bible. You know, I told you, I never ever owned a Bible. I never read a Bible. I actually didn't know that the Bible was the Word of God. I didn't know that. I thought some man sat down and wrote it someday. I didn't know that this is the actual words of God to us. When he gave it to me, I opened it and I just fell in love with the Word of God. I just couldn't stop reading it. I couldn't put it down. And I read it for 6 years, 17 hours a day. I couldn't stop reading the Word of God. I just wanted to find out who this wonderful God was who would send his Son into the world to save my soul, to die for my sins. I just wanted to find out all about him. I read from Genesis to Revelation in 2 weeks, understood absolutely nothing. So I went and did it again in another 2 weeks, still understood nothing. Then the pastor of the church that I was going to, he said, slow down. He says, just slow down now. He says, take your time, relax, and let God come in and lead you and help you with your readings and so on. And you know something, I just couldn't stop reading it. And for 17 hours a day for the next 6 years, I just wanted to read and study the Word of God. The Lord gave me a very good friend in the church at that time. He was one of the elders of the church. And you know something, both Sandy and Anita, they became our spiritual foster parents, so to speak. And they were such a blessing in my life. Because when I got saved, I had lots of questions. I was on fire to know about God. Not to trick anybody, but genuine, serious questions. Remember, I never had a Sunday school. So they were all childish questions I was asking. But they were serious and sincere. And brothers and sisters, this man and woman were such a blessing in my life and in my wife's life, because she came to faith 3 weeks after me. They were such a blessing then. They taught us so many things. You know something, it's so important to have men and women like that. It really is so important. See, when new believers come to the church and they don't know the way and they struggle, see, whenever you've got a spiritual man, a godly man or woman who draws alongside you and puts their arm around you and helps you and tells you, phone me at any time of the day, we'll be here for you. That is such a blessing. Brothers and sisters, be like that. Be like that man. Be a godly influence in new lives for Christ. It's a wonderful ministry. It helped me in my early days, and praise the Lord, he still helps me right through until today. So at that time, I was just wanted to read the Word of God. And you know something, this is why Ellera says to you, don't ever take Sunday school for granted, because you get something there that many people don't get there. And again, the Word of God, don't ever take the Word of God for granted, because you've probably had Bibles since you were this high, haven't you? You've been reading Bibles, and your first Christmas and your second Christmas and your third Christmas, up until you learned all the stories. We'd never had that privilege. So brothers and sisters, never ever take the Word of God for granted. This is the inspired, infallible, and errant Word of the holy and living God. Love it, hide it in your heart that you don't sin against him, and go and tell other people about him. If you've stopped reading the Word of God, if you've gone cold from it, ask the Lord to restore that love for his Word again back into your heart and back into your life, and never ever take it for granted, because many people in the world today are dying without the Word of God, and they're dying because of the Word of God. I work with many of them, and they will lay down their lives rather than stop reading the Word of God. So brothers and sisters, we have the Word of God. Don't ever take it for granted. I get saved that night. I was reading the Word of God. I was attached to my church. I was baptized by now. I was working within the church. Then the Lord reminded me that I had a family in Scotland, and he wanted me to go back to them, to talk to them. And we went over, and I remember going in and telling all my family that I was a Christian now, and they reported me to the priest for being a bad boy, for coming away from the Roman Catholic Church. And that my mother said, "Father, what's wrong with him?" And the priest said, "He's come to know God." The priest could tell her that I had come to know God, but he couldn't tell her how to come to know God. And this is a strange thing about it all. Then I went back to Scotland for my grandmother's funeral. My grandmother had passed away. And Jacqueline and I went back, and was going back into the chapel again for the funeral service. And I remember Jacqueline saying, "What do I do? I've never been in a chapel before." I says, "You don't do anything. We're not here to take part in anything." I says, "Don't be singing the songs." I says, "Don't be kneeling down, because it's worshipping Mary. This is all about Mary here." I said, "Just go along, sit, do what I do." So we went in and we went through the motions. We were there just to pay our last respects to my grandmother. At the end of the service, my father came to me and said, "You've brought shame upon the family. Go away and never ever return here again." And I found that difficult, because I was a relatively new Christian. I had never had anything happen as a Christian. And here was my own family telling me never to return again, that they wanted nothing to do with me. And I found that difficult. But, you know, it was one of the most precious times of my life, because the Lord told me in Psalm 27 and verse 10 that when your father and your mother forsake you, then I will take you up. Isn't it amazing, brothers and sisters, that the Lord knows, doesn't he? He just knows everything that's going to happen. He knew that was going to happen to me. And he told me, when your father and your mother forsake you, then I will take you up. And that's what he did. And you know something, over the next few years, as I tried to contact them and they wanted nothing to do with me, I knew God's presence. I knew the Lord lifting me up, encouraging me and strengthening me through those days. And yes, they were difficult, because I couldn't speak to my mother or father. But they were precious, because I knew God in a very, very real way, and as a great source of help and strength. And after a few years, my father had told me, "The next time you hear from us, somebody will be dying." And that's what happened. We got a call that my mother was dying. Now, I did have a number of opportunities to speak to my mother before they disowned me. And we were able to tell her about the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation and so on. But as we went over to the family home, I went in, and my mother was lying on the bed. And I tried talking to her, but there was no response, and she was finding it difficult to breathe. And I remember taking her by the hand. I said, "Mom," I said, "if you can hear me, remember, Jesus is all you need." I said, "That's all you need." But there was nothing there. But they say that the hearing is one of the last things to go. So I was able to talk to her for a few moments. And then I started to pray with her. And I remember taking her by the hand and I said, "Father," I said, "please save my mother. I said, don't let her die like this in front of me and go to hell. I said, you've brought me here. You didn't bring me here to see her going, to watch her going to hell. I said, please honor your word. You've promised me household salvation. I says, Lord," I said, "I'm claiming that promise right now. Save my mother. Please save my mother." I was trembling as I talked to God like that. I thought he would strike me down dead. I was a new Christian. I didn't know how to pray. But there was one thing, it came from the heart. And thank God that not only did the Lord love me, he loved my mother. No matter how much of a sinner she was, he loved her. Hated her sin, but he loved her. And 20 minutes later, she opened her eyes and she propped herself up on the pillow. And she says to me, "Donald, I've trusted in Jesus." She put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that evening. And brothers and sisters, you know, that's why I tell you, I'm not ashamed to tell you I love Jesus Christ. I love him. I will do absolutely anything for him. I will go anywhere to serve him. I will talk to anyone about him. because he's done so much for me. He saved me. He saved my wife and family. He saved my mother from the brink of hell. She was so close. And see, when I was with her that evening, and she had repented and she had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into her life, she lasted for a week after that. I was able to do readings with her, something that I could never do with my mother. My mother was a very staunch, devout Roman Catholic, wanted nothing to do with anything outside of the Roman Catholic Church. And now here I was sitting talking to her from the Bible, and she was listening. The night that she passed away, my sister said, "Mum, do you want me to get the priest?" And as you know, there's a very unhealthy respect for the priest in the Roman Catholic family. And my mother said, "No, I don't need him." I was really shocked and surprised at the same time at everything that was happened so quickly. And my sister said, "But as the priest," she said, "do you want the priest? I'll get the priest for you now." She says, "I don't need him." And do you know why she didn't need him, brothers and sisters? Because she now had a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's why she never took any more to do with the Roman Catholic priest from the day that she got saved. And the Roman Catholic priest was like a god in my family. He was a god in my family, a false god. But she came to know, and she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, as I was thinking about that, I thought, what was it that made her change her mind so close to death? And I believe it was very simple. I believe that as she drifted closer and closer, that the Holy Spirit was prompting her, reminding her of the conversations that she had with me. Because I believe that as my mother got closer and closer, she was maybe thinking, "Well, I'm here now and I've not got long to go. Where's Mary? Or where's the priest? Or where's the saints that I've prayed to for all these years? Or I wonder, all these works that I did in the charity shop for the chapel." She worked in the charity shop 6 days a week. "I wonder if I've done enough good works. I wonder if that will see me into heaven. I wonder, will the Roman Catholic Church's teachings see me through?" And you know something? The answer was no. I believe that my mother realized, and that through we had told her, the Holy Spirit brought it back to her, those words, "You only need Jesus." That she trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ that night. She knew through what I had told her that there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And all that she has to do is confess her sins to him. And that night, praise the Lord, that she came to faith at last in my Savior. Maybe you're sitting here tonight, friend, you know, and maybe you're sort of going through something similar to that. You don't need Jesus Christ. He's not that important to you. You know, something, was a day when he wasn't too important to me either, but now I couldn't live without him. Maybe you're thinking tonight, "Well, whenever I get to a certain age, I'll just stop doing this and stop doing that and start living a good life and start going to church." It doesn't work like that. Brothers and sisters, that reading tonight in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, my mother used to think that the Roman Catholic Church was the way. Maybe you're thinking that you know the way, that if you just give money to the church, or you go to church now and again, or if you don't use bad language, or don't drink or smoke, or just behave yourself, that that's the way. You know, there's many people in the world will tell you that this is the way to heaven. You've got all of the world's religions that will try and tell you that. That great Islamic faith, you know, what they'll try and tell us is it's through Muhammad. But where is he tonight? He's dead and he's buried and he's in a grave. He can't save himself, let alone anybody else. The Russellites will try to tell you that it's through their Savior. The Mormons will try to tell you that it's through their Savior. But praise the Lord that I'm telling you about a Savior tonight who's alive. He's not dead and buried and in a grave. He conquered death, he conquered the grave. And that when you believe in him and accept him into your life, he saves you from your sins. Jesus said, "I am the way. And there's no other way." He also said that he's the truth. Friends, you know something? We're living in a world that's run by lies. Lies and deceit and more lies and more deceit. That's all we get in this world, is lie after lie after lie from every source of life that we meet. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'll tell you the truth, because I am the truth. He says, and my word is truth. And you know something, as I go around churches today, brothers and sisters, see this word of truth that we have. Many of the churches today have cast this book onto a shelf. Many fellowships today, they don't have a Bible. They don't want a Bible. They've no interest. They're no interest in knowing what's within the Bible. And I'm talking about lots of fellowships. They have closed it, and it's lying on a shelf. I was in a church in Newton Ayres not too long ago, just a few weeks ago. And I was speaking from that same passage of Scripture. And I said to them, Jesus said, he's the truth. And you know, how are you ever going to know the truth? Because not one of you have a Bible. How can you know the truth? There's no truth outside of the Word of God. He's the source of truth. And if we're going to believe anything else, don't forget the devil's a liar. And the devil's the father of all liars. And you're living in a world that's run by lies and deceit. But Jesus says, I am the truth. And I say to that fellowship, you know, you can never know the truth. If you don't have a Bible, you will never know the truth. You will be deceived by the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and every other cult that comes to your door. And you'll never know whether they're speaking truth or not. Isn't that right? You will never know the truth. One woman came to me at the end of the meeting. She said, see what you said about the Mormons? You're wrong. The Mormons are good people. The Mormons teach from the Word of God. I said, Mrs., you're a great example of what I just said. If you don't have the Word of God in your hand, you're going to be deceived by everyone that comes to your door. Brothers and sisters, Jesus said, I am the truth. We can believe him. We can trust him. And outside of him, there is no truth. He also said, I am the life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all life. Physical life, he created us. Spiritual life, which we receive whenever we believe in him and trust in him, and eternal life. And the moment that we believe in him, the moment that we trust in him, he gives us eternal life. And yes, we can know that we are saved. Brothers and sisters, are you rejoicing in your salvation tonight? Are you rejoicing that you have eternal life and that one day that you're going to be in heaven with the Lord? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. He's coming back again. I don't know when he's coming back. But I'm looking forward to that day when he comes back and he takes me home with him. Friend, maybe you're sitting here tonight just as I close. I want you to think seriously about what I've said. I've talked about being born again. If you don't know how to be born again, there was a time I didn't know. Believe that you're a sinner. That's the first step. You're a sinner. Ask Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins. Invite him into your life and live your life for him. And if you do that, if you will just call upon him and believe in him, he will save you from your sin. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Friends, Jesus is the way to heaven. He's the truth about heaven. And he is the life that you will receive whenever you get to heaven. And outside of him, there is no other way, there's no other truth, and there's no other life. If you want to be saved, if you want to come to know him and to love him, please don't be going home tonight. You know, if somebody like me can trust in him and be saved, please don't leave. Stay behind. I'm sure that you've heard the gospel a million times. I heard it once. I realized the first time that I heard it, how can I neglect so great a salvation? How can I turn my back on Jesus Christ again after all that he has done for me? If you're not saved, please come and speak to us. We would be delighted to sit down with you and point you to the Savior that we know and that we love so much. Let's just pray.